want to live confidently in turbulent times? Join us as we explore the book of Daniel in our new series titled, Never Once. And now, here's today's message.
Morning, church. I think that was the most energetic greeting I've received this weekend. The other two services were kind of quiet, low-key. You slept in this morning, right? Is that right? No, probably not. I'm Pastor Vern, if I don't know you, if you're here for the first time, it's nice to have you here, and we are in a series in Daniel, and we are going to be wrapping that up today. If you want to get ready for it, you can open up a Bible to Daniel chapter 7, that's where we're going to be. We're going to take the impossible and make it possible today. We've been in this series for a few weeks and covered the first six chapters of Daniel, and today, in one message, we're going to cover Daniel 7 through 12, the whole rest of the book in one message, okay? So you might as well relax, order in a pizza, get yourself ready. No, it's worked out. We've gotten done on time. So if I don't stutter away up here too much as I get started, then we'll be okay. How many of you have interesting dreams from time to time? Okay, yeah. Any you want to share, Nanette? No. Okay. We all dream, right? We dream 5 to 7 times a night, according to scientists, and dreaming is very important to our health, apparently. I read one study that said, you know, when they kept waking people up as they were going into the part of their dream, or part of their sleep where they would dream, and they kept waking them up so they wouldn't dream, and they discovered that these people got kind of anxious and irritable. I'm thinking if you woke me up 5 to 7 times a night when I was trying to get to sleep, I'd be anxious and irritable whether I dreamed or not, you know. But dreams are important to us, and sometimes we work things out in our dreams. Have you ever had that happen where you have a problem or something and you get kind of, you know, you kind of get it worked out in your dreams? Most of our dreams, though, are what? They're pretty silly, kind of confusing. Maybe they don't make a lot of sense. I had a dream a year ago or so, and I'll tell you about it real quickly and just let you in a little bit of my psyche. I had a dream where I was in Italy. In fact, the whole staff was in Italy. I've never been to Italy, but we were all there. We're in Italy. And everybody, all of the staff has gone off to a church, and I am supposed to preach at that church in a little while. But I'm nervous, and I really want to preach well, so I'm tinkering with a sermon right up to the last minute, and Mark is with me. Our director of operations, Mark Logan, is with me, and it's time to go, and so we head out, and we're headed for the church, except we can't find it. We are completely lost. We don't know where the church is. We're wandering around this city trying to find the church, and we can't find it. I'm looking for steeples and crosses and church buildings, and absolutely no luck. Mark is no help to me whatsoever on this trip, and he's been to Italy. He's actually been there. Which is probably why I had him in this dream. So we're wandering around. We end up in this marketplace with all these people. I get a phone call. It's from Pastor John. He's saying that, you know, the church service has already started. Everybody's wondering where you are. Are you coming? I'm like, I'm trying to find the church. I don't know how to get there. He wasn't any help to me either, so we kept wandering. We actually ended up wandering down to the Mediterranean Sea, to this beach on the Mediterranean Sea, and that's where I woke up. So as far as I know, I never preached at that church, but I did get to go to the beach on the Mediterranean Sea in Italy, so that was a good thing. So, when I think about that dream, I can think about some things that are relevant to, you know, why they might be in that dream. I get anxious especially if I'm preaching in a new place, and I've done that, you know, in mission trips and stuff, and it always makes me anxious, and, you know, the fear of getting lost is kind of a common theme for people and their dreams and that kind of thing. In fact, there's a number of common themes, common dreams that people have, right? How many of you have had the dream of falling where you just feel like you're falling and people get scared? What if I don't wake up before I hit the bottom, you know, kind of stuff. Nothing, it'll be fine. But, you know, we have that fear. What else? Fear of showing up someplace, or the dream of showing up someplace without clothes on. That's a pretty common. I don't recall having that dream, but I did have a dream where I got on the school bus and realized I was still in my pajamas, and that was pretty upsetting to me. What else? The dream of being chased is a common theme. Being chased is a common theme in dreams. And this one I did not know about until I read about it this week. Having your teeth fall out. Apparently, it's a pretty common dream for people to dream about losing their teeth, which I, have not experienced, but apparently it's common among a lot of people. Well, I say all that to say, you know, dreams are a normal part of our existence and our experience as human beings. Sometimes, not often, but sometimes God, I believe, actually speaks into our dreams. And I have had that happen at least once and maybe twice, a second time that I think may have occurred, but at least once, I am very convinced that God, at a critical time in my life, spoke into my dream, gave me a dream that gave me direction I knew about immediately, and was something I needed to hear from God because it was something I was resisting in myself. I'll just tell you briefly so I don't leave you kind of, what's that about? It was after our oldest son died. Matthew, and I had stuffed my feelings about that, and I had a dream that just made it very clear to me that if I keep stuffing my feelings and not dealing with the grief that I was experiencing, that I was going to be damaging myself, emotionally, spiritually, and I needed to deal with it. And I had a dream, and that dream just came out of the blue for me, but it was so clear, and it was so powerful, and it gave me such clear direction that I believe that God was speaking into that dream. We know God speaks into people's dreams. If we read the Bible, we're very aware that God will use our dreams to speak into our lives. And he did that in the book of Genesis for a number of people. He spoke into Abimelech's. Abimelech was a king, and he was interested in Abram's wife, Sarah. God spoke into his life in a dream and said, have nothing to do with her. She's a married woman. Leave her alone. God spoke into Jacob's life in a dream. And Jacob had a dream about a ladder between heaven and earth and angels going up and down on it. He spoke into Laban's life. And Laban was told not to bless or curse Jacob. He was told that in a dream by God. Joseph, of course, is probably the one we're most familiar with in the Old Testament. Joseph had that dream about the coat, all that kind of stuff, or the sheaves bowing down to him. I guess that was the dream, not the coat, right? I messed that up in the first service, so I'll have to edit that. But they had that dream, right? And got him into all kinds of trouble with his brothers. So there were a lot of people that God led through dreams. In the New Testament, who do we think of when we think of God leading them through dreams? Joseph? Maybe, right? Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, Mary's husband, he didn't want to marry her because she was pregnant, and God said to him in a dream, it's okay, this is of me, it's okay to marry her. Later, when Herod wanted to kill the baby Jesus, God spoke to Joseph in a dream and said, take your family to Egypt. When it was safe for them to return home, God spoke to him in a dream and said, you can come back now. So, God does speak to people through their dreams. Okay. He also speaks to people in visions, which are different than dreams. Dreams would be we're sleeping, visions when we're awake and have a vision of something. I can't say I've ever experienced that, but in the New Testament, Paul did. He had a vision of heaven that he wrote about. Peter had a vision of animals on a blanket and that kind of thing, and it was about taking the gospel to Gentiles and not discriminating among people with the gospel. So God does speak to us in these ways, but that's not the common way that he speaks to us, right? But he does speak to us in those ways at times when something really significant is going on. Now, in Daniel, these last six chapters of Daniel is all about Daniel's dreams and visions. Daniel has one after another, dream and vision of things that are coming in the world over the next few centuries and beyond. And God gives him these so that he could share them with us. So we're going to do that. We're going to take a look at them starting in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. Where we read this, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. I'm not sure exactly the difference between dream and vision in that verse. It might mean that he had a dream, woke up, and it continued as a vision. It might be the dream and vision refers to the same thing. But he has this experience where God reveals some things to him, and it's actually stuff that God has already revealed, but he's kind of bringing it back to Daniel's mind because the situation now is changing. It's the first year of Belshazzar, and if you remember, we talked about Belshazzar if you were here a few weeks ago. He followed Nebuchadnezzar and some other kings of Babylon. He was the last king of Babylon. Remember the writing on the wall? It was Belshazzar that experienced the writing on the wall, and at the end of that chapter 5, the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon, and the city was taken by the Medes and Persians, and that was the end of Belshazzar's reign and the end of Babylon. So here it is, the first year of Belshazzar's reign, and God brings this dream to Daniel of four beasts. And these four beasts represent the four kingdoms, Babylon, Media, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. You might remember that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a statue, and that statue was in four parts, and it represented those four kingdoms. And the dream at that time meant that the Babylonians were going to be conquered by the Medes and Persians, who were going to be conquered by the Greeks, who were going to be conquered by the Romans. And then at the end of that dream, there was what? A rock that came in, right, not formed by human hands, that destroyed the statue, and an everlasting kingdom is set up, right? And we said that rock represented Jesus Christ and the everlasting kingdom that he will be setting up. Well, this dream that Daniel has in chapter 7 is very much, it means the same thing as the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2 of Daniel. It's the same meaning, that these kingdoms are going to follow one after another. And in Daniel's vision, it even goes out to a time when God himself, the Ancient of Days, it says, hands over the kingdoms to the Son of Man, who is Jesus, and Jesus sets up an everlasting kingdom. So it's really the same dream, and God is bringing it back to Daniel because now things are getting close to the first movement of that, which is the kingdom of Babylon being taken by the Medes and Persians. In chapter 8, Daniel has another dream, and it becomes a little bit more specific. Okay, this dream, this vision, is about a ram and a goat. The ram has two horns. One is very long, one is very short. It runs around conquering these other nations, and then it is conquered. It is defeated by a goat with one very long, strong horn. Now, in the Bible, horns represent power. Okay, so this ram with two horns, one long and one short, represents the Medes and the Persians being the stronger force, and so they had the longer horn. But it represents the nations, the Medes and the Persians. And they are conquered by the goat, who represents Greece. And we know this because chapter 8 of Daniel tells us that that's what these represent, these two animals. Now, here's the interesting thing. What happened to the Medes and the Persians? They were conquered by the Greeks. Who was leading Greece at the time they conquered Media and Persia? Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great is represented by that long horn. It doesn't tell us that in the Bible, but that's what scholars believe, because he was a very powerful and fierce leader who conquered nation after nation very quickly. And then it says something very interesting in Daniel 8. That long horn is broken off, and four smaller horns grow up in its place. You know what happened to the nation of Greece after Alexander died? He was a young man. He was about 31 or so when he died. His kingdom was divided among four of his generals, the four smaller horns that grew up. This is all recorded in Daniel chapter 8. And this is the stuff. Some people read this and they say, wait a minute. Daniel lived back in the 6th century B.C. This didn't happen until the 4th century B.C. Alexander the Great died around 330 or so B.C. How could Daniel know all of this? How could Daniel know that this was coming? Because God revealed it to him in a vision and a dream. And it's so detailed. It's so specific. And as you read through it, and I can't go through all the details, so if you really want to know more, you're going to have to get a Bible commentary or a good study Bible and take your time and walk through this. But you will see in these last chapters of Daniel, there's incredible detail about what is coming. God is revealing all of this to Daniel. In chapter 10, it gets a little bit more refined, this vision. He has a vision of what happens to Greece under these four generals. After Alexander the Great has died, the four generals are there. Two of them become extremely powerful, one in the north in Syria and one in the south in Egypt. If you know your geography, what's between Egypt and Syria? Egypt and Syria. What's between those two nations? Israel is right in the middle of that. Okay? And so there's a king in the north and there's a king in the south, and they have power over these areas, and they continue this in chapter 10 and 11 of Daniel. It tells us that they are going to go to war against each other for about 150 years, which is what happened. They continue to go back and forth at war with Israel right in the middle. And out of those kingdoms, there comes one particularly strong leader in the north who is later identified as Antiochus Epiphanes, who will, in about 165 B.C., persecute the Jews. He will persecute the Jews by telling them they can no longer practice their religion. He enslaves about 40,000 Jews from Israel. He makes it a punishment of death if you do try to practice your religion. He takes over the temple in Jerusalem. He sets up a statue to Zeus in the temple. And he also slaughters a pig on the altar of the temple. which was extremely offensive to the Jews and led to a revolt by the Jews against Antiochus Epiphanes. So all of that is described and foretold in Daniel 10 through 12. But it goes beyond that. In each of these visions, Daniel's dream goes beyond what's going to happen in the next few centuries to a time that's called the end. And the end is when God is going to set up that everlasting kingdom. But before God does that, the Bible tells us that someone is going to come who, like Antiochus Epiphanes, is going to oppose God and oppose God's people and destroy the temple and do various other things that Antiochus Epiphanes did. And we know him from the New Testament. His name is the Antichrist. Okay, so Antiochus Epiphanes serves as a type for the Antichrist who is going to come and set himself up against God just before God puts an end to all of the evil in the world and sets up his everlasting kingdom. So all of that is in Daniel chapters 7 through 12. Fascinating stuff, but here's the main point of it all, you know, if we read that. The main point of it is God has not left us in the dark about what is coming. There you go. God has not left us in the dark about what is coming. We can understand and we can know something about what the future is going to look like by reading Scripture. You want to know what the future is going to look like? Read Daniel, read Revelation, read the last few chapters of Matthew where Jesus speaks about this. You know, read the Bible, read the Scriptures, and we can understand what the future is going to look like, somewhat specifically, but at least in general terms. Here's what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We would not be thoroughly equipped for every good work if we weren't prepared for what's coming in the future. And God has not left us in the dark. He has given us the Scriptures to read and study so that we can have a sense of what's coming, so that we are prepared for what's coming. Now, he gives it to Daniel in terms of these empires. Okay, he may give us some clues about things like in 2 Timothy where he says, you know, people at the end of days, they're going to fall away from God. There's going to be a massive falling away from God. People aren't going to want to listen to God or Scriptures anymore. They're just going to, in droves, walk away from that. So we can kind of understand that. We don't often get specific details about our own lives, and aren't you glad? I mean, would you really, sometimes we think, you know, I'd really like to know what's going to happen in my future. Would you really? You know, when we say that, we generally mean, I want to know about the good stuff that might be coming my way, right? But do we really want to know about the illnesses that we or a loved person might have to go through? Or about the job losses we might have to experience or the hard times we might go through? You know, I was thinking about this morning. We have people in our church who have gone through some really hard things, and they are models of what it means to be faithful to Christ in the midst of that. And if you heard their stories and took the time to listen to them, you would discover how God has got them through those things, and he has brought them out the other side, and they are happy and joyful people in spite of what they went through. And that's all good and wonderful, isn't it? But how many of us would want to know that's what I'm going to have to go through? Aren't you glad that in his grace, God doesn't tell us that? He says, listen, this is the message of Daniel. I've got the future all taken care of. I know what's going to come. I know how it's going to turn out. What I want you to do, God says to us, is I want you to take care of the present. I want you to live in the present, trusting me for the future. And we can do that through Scripture. Daniel found it very distressing to know about all these things that were coming. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, he says, this is the end of the matter after his first dream. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. After his other visions and dreams, it says in the Bible that he felt troubled, he felt faint, he felt worn out, exhausted, appalled, overcome, weak, barely able to breathe. Daniel had to carry the weight of everything that he knew was coming over the next few centuries in the world. And it wore him down. It distressed him. But he knew what to do when he was distressed. And it's the same thing that we should do if we feel distressed about what might be coming. Distress driven by fear should drive us to prayer. Distress should drive us to prayer. When we feel afraid, when we feel anxious, that is a sign to us that we are to pray. And that's what Daniel does. In chapter 9, Daniel begins to pray. It's been about 70 years now since they've gone into exile. Daniel knows that God had said after 70 years he would send the people back to Israel. He knows that time is coming, but he doesn't know exactly how it's going to happen. What he does know is that he needs to pray for his country. And that's what he does in Daniel chapter 9. He begins to pray for the nation of Israel. He prays not for his own sins, but he prays for the sins of his nation, for his country. This is a great model prayer for us in this country, that we would pray for our country, that we would pray for our leaders. And that's what he does. He confesses the sin of his nation, the sin of his people. And at the end of that chapter, or in the end of his prayer, in Daniel 9:17, he says, "Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary," that would be back in Jerusalem. "Give ear, our God, and hear, open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." Three things that I take from Daniel's prayer that I wanted to highlight today. Three things that he tells us in that prayer. One, we pray for things not because we deserve them, but because God is good. That should make you very glad. It makes me very glad. If we could only go to God for things in prayer when we are righteous and acting perfectly holy and good, I don't know about you, but I probably wouldn't be able to go to God very often. We don't go to God in prayer because we are so good. We go to God in prayer because he is so good, because he is so merciful, he is so kind, he is so righteous and faithful. We can go to God in our brokenness and ask him for what we need. Secondly, we pray precisely because we are limited in power. The only people that really pray are the people who recognize the limits of their power and abilities. If I think I can do it all, I don't need to ask God for any help. It's only when I've been humbled to the point where I know I can't, where I am lost, or I am troubled, or I am stuck, or I am directionless, this is when I can go to God and ask for his help. We go to God precisely because we are limited in power, but God is not. And thirdly, we go to God in prayer because we know that the real war is spiritual. The real war we're involved in is spiritual. It's not personalities, you know, it's not wrong laws, it's not that kind of thing. The wars we are involved in that are most important are spiritual. E.M. Bounds, writing about prayer, said this: "God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be, the mightier the forces against evil." Joe Biden recently wrote an article in The Atlantic, and this is what he said. This is the sentence that caught my attention. He said, "We are living through a battle for the soul of this nation." And I thought to myself, he's almost right. He's almost right. We're not living through a battle for the soul of the nation. We're living through a battle for the souls of every individual in this nation. You see, we don't have to pray for the soul of America. We have to pray for the individuals of America and the leaders of America and the people who make up America. We have to pray for the souls of individuals who are not being led by God, but are being led away from God. That's what our prayers need to be about, right? If we want to eliminate the problems of America, we need to direct people to Jesus Christ. We need to bring the gospel to people, and then we will take care of the problems we have as a nation. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 says, "The weapons we fight with as Jesus' people, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." The weapons of the world are laws, force, power, those kinds of things. The weapons that we fight with are not those weapons because they are limited in their effect. The weapons we fight with are things like prayer and the gospel, bringing the gospel to people. In fact, this passage goes on to say that our real aim is to capture every thought for Jesus Christ. Now, if all people's thoughts are captured by Jesus, if they're thinking his thoughts, if they're following his teachings, then we will eliminate problems like racism and economic inequality and prejudice and, you know, sexual immorality and all the rest of it will be eliminated as people's thoughts are captured by Jesus Christ. And that means this is a spiritual war that we're involved in, and we need to fight with spiritual weapons, including prayer. Now, we've heard some things recently about, the thoughts and prayers, right? If you've been following the news, you know, some people reacted to that when, after Las Vegas and Texas, the shootings there, people said, well, we send our thoughts and prayers, and people kind of got, you know, itchy about that and said, you know, we don't need your thoughts and prayers. You remember that, some of you? Well, you know, my response to that is, you got a point. We need more than thoughts and prayers, but we need to begin with prayer. We need to begin with prayer, and then we need to listen to God, and then we need to respond to what God is telling us to do. So yes, there needs to be action. We need to take action, but we need to begin that action with prayer, and we need to act out of God's leading in our lives. We can do that because we know who God is. There are some definite things that we understand about God that are taught to us in the book of Daniel, and here they are. I can't go through them all. You'll have to write down the references or read those chapters. But these are some things that come out of the book of Daniel that we can know for sure. We can know for sure that one day Jesus' kingdom is going to encompass all places. Okay? One day Jesus' kingdom will encompass all places and all people will be a part of his kingdom. We can know for sure that Jesus' people will be there with him. Okay? It says that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, that his kingdom is given over to God's people. And that'll be Jesus' kingdom. We can know for sure that God does hear our prayers. In Daniel 9, Daniel's told by an angel that as soon as he began to pray, this angel was sent to him for to help him, to comfort him. We can know that God responds to our needs. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is distraught about what he's experiencing, and an angel reaches down with a hand to comfort him and says to him, "Be strong, be strong." We can know that God promises that one day everything will be all right. It's a cliche. Maybe you've heard it. You know, in the end, everything will be okay. If it's not okay now, it's not the end. That's true. In the end, everything will be okay. Daniel 12, verses 1 to 3. And finally, these six chapters in particular tell us God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. God's got the future in hand. He knows what's going to happen. We don't have to worry about that. We do, though, have to make some decisions. Will we minimize our distress by focusing on what is definite? It's a decision that we have to make. When we get distressed, will we focus on what we know about God to minimize the distress that we feel? Will we make the decision to keep trusting God? You know, the book of Daniel is full of decisions. Daniel, in the first chapter, made a decision not to eat the king's food, to be vegetarian. He said, "I'm going to trust God for my health." And God took care of him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they made a decision. They would not bow down before the king's statue. They would go into the fiery furnace instead, if that was their plight. And it was. And God saw them through that. Daniel made a decision that he would continue to pray even when prayer to his God was outlawed. And that meant for him going into the lion's den. Time after time, they made decisions based on their trust of God, knowing who God was. Life is made up of a series of decisions, isn't it? I mean, you made a decision this morning. You didn't have to make the decision to be here. You didn't have to make the decision to worship God here this morning. But you made that decision. And you're going to make more decisions throughout this day. And our decisions will either bring us closer to God or they will drive us away from God. Life is made up of a series of decisions. And we need to decide if we're going to trust God, let him handle the future, and ask him to help us handle the present. Daniel 12, verse 13. Daniel wants more information. He wants to understand more. And this is what he's told. "As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." Go your way. In other words, he's being told, Daniel, continue to live your life just as you have. Continue to trust in God. Go about your business. At the end, God will take care of you. Knowing that God has a plan for the future, we need to decide how we're going to live in the present. 500 years after Daniel wrote, Peter was addressing a church that was looking forward to Jesus coming back. And they want to know, when is that going to happen? How long is it going to be? And Peter's words to them were along the same lines as we just heard. He said to his church, "Dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, to Jesus coming back, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. In other words, you live your life today for Jesus. And then when He comes back, you'll be ready for that. But you take care of today. God will take care of the future. Let's pray.
Thanks for joining us on the Northgate Podcast. We hope this message has been a blessing to you as you walk with Jesus Christ. For more resources, visit our website at northgatefmc.com or download the Northgate app. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next time.